Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter number 26. Genesis chapter number 26, and we're going to read verses 12 through verse number 16, and then we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. And so I'll give you just a moment to turn there, but let's do remember all of our missionaries in our prayers. Let's remember one another in our prayers, and especially the revival coming up next week. I've been much in prayer about that. Next Saturday morning at 6, the men will meet and we'll have prayer. We've been meeting in the fellowship hall at 6 o'clock in the morning, 6 a.m. on Saturdays, just to pray for revival. So we will meet next Saturday morning, so let's remember that. Genesis chapter number 26, let's read verses 12 through verse number 16, and then we will go to the Lord in prayer. The Bible said in Genesis 26 and 12, "Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold. And the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants. And the Philistines envied him for all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father. The Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we." Let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank you for letting us be here today and the many, many blessings that you've given to us. And Lord, as I come today, I feel very weak in and of my own self. Lord, I cannot do anything in the power and the energy of the flesh. Lord, we need your help. I need your anointing. God, we need the Spirit of God to anoint our ears and our hearts that we might hear and receive the Word of God. Lord, that the Spirit of God might move in our midst. And Lord, we dare not just come and just assume that, Lord, you'll do everything. We need you to do everything, but Lord, we need to have a desire in our hearts to hear from thee. And so, Lord, I pray that God, you just speak to us today. I pray you'd make it real easy to preach the Word of God. I pray you'd make it easy to hear the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that you would accomplish today everything you'd like to do in our midst. Lord, we pray for souls to be saved. We pray for those that have been witnessed to and reached out to on visitation. We pray for our community. We want to remember those that we're praying for, especially, Lord, that you'd save them. God, just we need revival. Lord, we need something that we don't have in and of ourselves. And we come today asking, Lord, that you'd move and work. God, that you'd have your way. Bind the devil that he'd not be able to hinder. Get old pride and flesh and self out of the way that we might worship thee in spirit and in truth. Thank you for everything you've done for us. Thank you, Lord, for every blessing of life. And we come asking your help right now in Jesus' name and amen. All right, let's read two of these verses again, and I'll give you the title to the message this morning. I want us to read verse number 13 and verse number 16. Verse 13 says, "And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great." But then when you look over in verse 16, it said, "And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we." And I want to try to preach this morning on the subject of everything but nothing. Everything but nothing. If you look here in verses 12, verse 13, verse number 14, and we study here in this scripture in the life of Isaac, what we find out is that physically speaking, Isaac had everything. It said in verse number 14, for he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. But in verse number 16, we find out that no matter how great Isaac was and all of the things in which he had, he is expelled from the land by King Abimelech. And it doesn't take Isaac very long to find out that with him and his servants and his family and everybody that's involved there, he's sort of like we are. We think that we have everything. But if we don't have the one essential thing, then everything that we do have, well, it really doesn't matter. See, they had everything, but when they kicked him out of the land, and that's what they did, didn't take them long to find out that without the one essential thing, they really had nothing. The Bible says about the church at Laodicea that they were also in this same type of shape. They said, we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. They had, according to the way they were looking at it, they had everything. But the Lord Jesus informed them that really they had nothing. And he told them that they had need to have and receive counsel from him, because they couldn't see, and they needed to be clothed upon because that they were naked. They had everything physically, but they had nothing spiritually speaking. Now, Jeremiah put it like this in another place. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. The Bible said over there, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, we're going to see from this passage of Scripture the great need of Isaac in the day of his sojourning. Now, King Abimelech, they were envious of Isaac and all that he had. So King Abimelech evicted him from the land, threw him out, kicked him out, said, you need to get out of here. We're tired of you being around. And Isaac had all these possessions. He had all of these things. And then the next day, one morning, he woke up and he found out that he's been kicked out of the land. And it doesn't take very long for him to find out that what he needed more than anything else was water. He needed water. And if he didn't get water soon, then everything that he had was going to perish. Everything that he had in this desert land, in this dry land, in this arid place, if they didn't find water and find water very soon, they would have all perished when they were expelled from the land. Nothing else would have mattered. All of his greatness, all of his servants, all of his flocks, all of his herds would have quickly perished without water. That's one thing that they needed when they got kicked out of the land. Now, I want to try to show you four things today from this passage of Scripture. And by the way, this is a revival type message. We're trying to prepare and think about revival and get our hearts where they need to be. And you know, revival is not just three or four nights or a week or 2 weeks. Revival's when the Spirit of God comes in amongst us and does a work that we cannot do in and of our own selves and helps us from heaven. And that's what we really need. And so we're thinking about revival when we're thinking about Genesis chapter number 26. But I want to show you four things out of this passage of Scripture. Number one, there is the resource exhausted. Now, verse 16 and verse 17. The Bible said, and Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. Now, if we look back in chapter 26, We find out in verse number 6 where he was, and we find out in verse number 17 where he went to. Now, verse 6 says, "And Isaac dwelt in Gerar." But verse 17 says, "He departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there." So from where Isaac was to where he ended up was really not very far. I even tried to study this out and find out in terms of miles or distance. And on a map, that's really, it would be about like getting kicked out of the state. And if we had to all of a sudden remove, and we're talking, remember, by foot, and by donkey and by camel, if we had to move across the state line, if we had to take a great multitude and just move by foot and just move a few miles out into a place that is basically just a barren wilderness. That's what happened to Isaac and his family. So we're just talking about a matter of miles here. We're just talking about a few days' journey, if it even took that long. But you know what? If you were moving a great multitude of people, and you had flocks, and you had herds, and you had servants, and you had all these family and children and grandchildren, and you have all this multitude to move that great, that distance there, it would not take long till somebody came along and turned a jug upside down and said, "Isaac, we need some water. We need some water. And if we don't find some water soon, we're going to be in real trouble." Do you know a gallon of water weighs 8.3 pounds? And, well, you know what carrying a gallon of milk is like. You know, that's not a light thing. And you think this morning if you had to move your family all of a sudden and you're in a desert place and you had to carry everything, all your possessions, pack it all up and move out, how long do you think they could last without water? That's the number one thing. They needed more than anything else. How far could they go until all of the last resources of their water was exhausted? And that's the situation that they found themselves in. Now, don't get me wrong this morning. God has blessed us. He's blessed us as a church. He's blessed us in our families. He's blessed us in our community. God's been good to us. He's blessed us down through the years. He has been with us many, many ways and in many different circumstances and situations. But when we think about the church and we think about revival and we think about the way that it used to be, we would have to be honest this morning and say that much of our present resources that we have in the church were actually carried out by somebody else. When we think about, We hear people talk about, well, old time shouting in the church. Well, we talk about that like it's a thing of the past. And the reason we talk about old time shouting and old time worship in the church is because it's almost a thing of the past. I mean, every once in a while, somebody will shout. You say, you got to shout to have church? No, you don't have to shout to have church. But I'll tell you, the old time religion, the old time way of worship, it's a thing of the past. Somebody else carried that out. Evidently, we're not carrying it ourselves, because a lot of times we can come in and be pretty quiet, can't we? We can come in and be pretty quiet, but we like to hear them old stories about the old saints of God that, boy, they'd just work outside and they'd walk to church and they'd be shouting on the grounds by the time they, well, I hadn't noticed any of that going on lately. old time. We're talking about things that used to go on. We're talking about things that other people have carried out. We talk about, we'll hear somebody talk about, well, the old saints, the saints of God, our grandfathers, our forefathers, how they could pray and get a hold of God and walked with God, and talk about a praying grandma and a praying grandpa, and how they used to go to the barns, and how they used to go up and down the roads and have prayer meetings and had revivals. And that's when we're talking about things like that, we're talking about old time things. We're living off of memories of days gone by. We hear about old revivals. We hear about once upon a time the great conviction that used to be in the churches, and Brother Melvin was talking about during Sunday school. And I've heard Preacher Carl talk about that once upon a time. Preacher Carl told me this one time. He said, once upon a time, he said, preachers just preached a very simple, basic gospel message. And he said them old time preachers would get up and they'd preach the gospel. And they'd preach, if you didn't get saved, you'd die and go to hell. And Brother Melvin said they called them hellfire and brimstone preachers. But here's the thing, the churches were full and people listened, and there was the power of God. And at the invitation time, when it came, people came and they got saved. Old time. We're talking about how the way things used to be, that there'd be conviction, that there'd be church, that they come to get in, not to get out. Hey, the past is good. I thank God for it. But you cannot live on what's going on in the past. When the last one from that generation, when the last living memory of that generation passes away, if we don't have our own water, what are we going to do? The past is good. I thank God for everything He's done in the past, but now that's not going to help me in my life. That's not going to, we cannot live on water that other people have carried out. And one by one, down through the years, they've gone on. Many of them have gone on to be with our Lord. Where's our shouting generation? Where's the conviction now? Where's the revival now? Where's the worship now in the church? There was a time, and it didn't take very long. The resource that they carried out with them was gone, exhausted. And they came and they said, Isaac, we need some water. I know we've not gone very far, but we're running out. We've got children. We've got flocks. We've got herds. What are we going to do? Hey, we need some water. The resource is exhausted. Number two, look in verses 17 and 18. What they found out quickly was that they had a real emergency. They had a real emergency. Verse 17 said, and Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham. I'm going to stop right there. Do you notice that as soon as they got out of the city limits, as soon as they got in a place of safety in the valley of Gerar, I notice in the Word of God that the number one priority was to find some water. He pitched his tent, verse 17, verse number 18, digged again the wells of water. That was the number one thing they needed more than anything else. I'm glad that as they found out that they needed some water, that the number one thing that they looked for, Rebecca didn't go out there and say, now Isaac, since we've got to relocate, I'd really like to find a nice little place on the hillside, nice view over all the country. That's what we need more than anything else. Location, location, location. We got to find the perfect spot. That's not what she did. You don't hear any talk about now, we was living up there around them Philistines. We'd like to find a neighborhood with a real good community, good schools, good neighbors, all of them things. Or they didn't say, we need somewhere where there's a lot of trees, where there's a lot of pasture. We need somewhere with good grass. We need somewhere next to trees that we can cut down and build and all of those things. That's not what we find in the Word of God. What the Word of God mentions is what they needed more than anything, they needed water. And that's what they got busy doing, was finding some water. Because that's what they needed. It was a real emergency for the sake of their survival. I believe we have come to the place in the church today where we think of revival. When we talk about revival and we hear about revival, we have come to think of revival as being an optional thing. Well, it'd be good to have revival. You know, we got all these other things going on too. We're doing this and we're doing that. And we got revival coming up. You know, that would be good too. But it's not an optional thing. It's an essential thing. Revival is an essential thing. Revival keeps alive the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revival puts a new generation in the church. And if we don't have a new generation to experience and have revival, then I'm telling you, in this day and time in which we live, we will not survive. It's an essential thing. Our nation, our community, our schools, our churches, spiritually, morally, politically, economically, physically speaking, we are in a day of emergency. We got a real emergency in our nation, and it's a spiritual emergency. You know, I was studying just a few chapters back yesterday, over in chapter number 18, and boy, Brother Abraham, he was out there minding his business one day, and he looked out over the horizon, and the Bible says that the Lord and two angels came walking. You're familiar with that passage of Scripture. And Abraham rose up from the place that he was, and he welcomed in his visitors, and Sarah made a meal for them, and they just had a good day of fellowship together. Do you know what that day was? That was the day before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. The day before. The day before God destroyed a whole city and the cities round about it, the Lord visited with the righteous. Went in, sat down, had fellowship with Abraham. Had a meal together there, and the Word of God says that the Lord stood up to leave, and He said, "Shall we hide from Abraham what we're getting ready to do?" And so the Lord began to tell Abraham what He was getting ready to do. And He was going down there to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know what the Word of God says about Abraham? Before Abraham let the Lord get off of his property there, the Bible says that Abraham stood before the Lord. Do you know in our day and time we need some Abrahams that'll stand before the Lord? Because surely God is getting ready to judge our land. And Abraham stood there before the Lord and he pleaded. He said, "Lord, what if there's 50 righteous? Lord, what if there's 40? We need some intercessors. We need some people that are intervene on behalf of a nation that is about to be destroyed." But there was a day before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Don't you think one of these days soon, that's the day we're going to have in America? Have you paid attention to what's going on in the world? We have all this talk about fighting over here and fighting over there with all of our enemies everywhere. Don't you think somebody somewhere would like to attack and destroy us right here where we are? We always think it's going to be somewhere else. But somewhere else, somebody would like to take it and they'd like to see us suffer. They'd like to see us die. They'd like to see our lives and homes and families and churches and communities tore all to pieces and bombs falling out of the sky and terror and fear and all of those things. Don't think that cannot come to us. But you know, before the fire of God fell from heaven, God visited with the righteous. sit down. I'm telling you, I appreciate it. I've said this before. I believe we ought to make up our minds as God's people that any time the good Spirit of God comes through and makes Himself manifest in our presence, that we ought to be willing to jump in and worship the Lord and praise God and thank Him and love Him and pray to Him and do all we can. Do all we can. I thank God for the security that we have and the freedoms that we have and the blessings that we have. We have a real emergency in our nation. We have a real emergency in our land. And I'm going to tell you this morning, elections are not going to fix it. We fell for that trick about one too many times. Well, if we could just get a good, if we just get the right, That's what happens every time. Oh, if we could just elect somebody good in there, it's not going to change. Elections are not going to save us. Activity is not going to save us. A better economy is not going to. I'm telling you, we're down to the point. We've got a real emergency in our country, and God's the only one that can really make a difference. He's the only one. He's the only one. It's too far gone for all that other stuff. That's a different day and a time. Just status quo and staying the same. Old time preachers used to say years ago, revival or ruin. I've got a book by A.W. Tozer, probably written in the 50s or 60s, Revival or Ruin. You'll hear preachers like Lester Roloff, Mays Jackson, Brother Sattler, these preachers, they've gone on to be with the Lord. In their day, in their prime, they were saying, boy, we've got a real emergency. Well, if it was an emergency then, what is it now? We've got a real emergency. Isaac had a real emergency. There's the resource was exhausted. They had a real emergency. Number three, there was a revived endeavor. Now, look in verse 15. There was a revived endeavor. Verse 15 said, for all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. Now, verse 18, what Isaac did about that, the Bible said, and Isaac digged again the wells of water. Isaac digged again the wells of water. And when I read about that, you know what? I really appreciate what Isaac did not do. You know what Isaac did not do? Isaac didn't say, well, obviously we need some water. We need to call Dewey Wright to come down here and find us a good place to dig a well. He didn't say, somebody cut off a peach tree branch or whatever and get out here and divine around and somebody find us a place to get some water. He didn't get some prospectors to come down there and say, well, I think we ought to dig a well over there. Or I think we ought to go across the hill there and try to find water over there. That is not what Isaac did. But you know, modern day Christianity has been trying to find new wells for over 100 years. Talking about in our nation. Instead of going back to where we know the water is, everybody's spending all their time and all their energy trying to find some new wells. This thing of trying to get a political endorsement in the church, maybe that would help us. You know, that's been going on for a long, long time. Boy, if we could just get a senator to come to our meeting. If we could just get the mayor to come down to our revival service and stand up and give a little talk, boy, that would give us a boost. People would come to hear that. This idea of finding a Hollywood personality or a sports figure to come and give a little talk about Jesus, some little testimony about nothing. That type of mentality has been in the church for a long time and it's about ruined us. If Miley Cyrus, you heard all that junk about her. Do you know what Miley Cyrus needs? Miley needs to get saved. She really does. She needs the Lord in her life in a big way. But if Miley Cyrus stood up tomorrow and said, I've become a Christian, and she was would announce that she was going to go talk about the Lord in the biggest church in North Carolina next Sunday morning, people would flock to hear what she had to say. That's our mentality. What about the old man of God that's known the Lord and stood in the old paths and preached the Word of God and knows that Bible from cover to cover and walks with God and prays and preaches the Word of God? What about him? Hey, nobody wants to know what he's got to say. But if we could get Tim Tebow to come give a little talk, boy, it'd pack the church out. We got churches packed out all across our land and people dying and going to hell. There's no power. There's no drawing in the church. But if we could just get somebody like that to come give a little talk, if we could get some political endorsement, if we could have some type of worldly, fleshly entertainment in the church, then surely people would come to hear. We're living in a day and time. Do you realize that we have church for people that don't like church? That's where we're at. People don't like the word church. Let's take the word church off the sign. People have church. They don't call it church. They call it other things. Fellowship. Assembly. Right, just any old thing will do. But people don't like the church. You go places. Hear about places. They don't want an altar. They've got a stage. They don't want a pulpit. They don't want a communion table that says, in remembrance of me. You know what? I'm glad I got saved at an old-fashioned altar. I've never heard anybody getting saved down at the stage. I'm not saying people don't get saved where they call that, but I'm just telling you, we've come to a day and time where we have church for people that don't like church. They don't have a choir. They don't have a hymn book. They don't have a Bible. They're just going through some kind of religious motion. That's church for people that don't like church. And they're full all across our land. They don't have no Bible. They don't have no preaching. They don't have no altar call. They don't have no invitation. They don't have much of nothing that resembles and looks like a church. Amen. There was a revived endeavor. And old Isaac, when they came to him with empty jug in hand, Isaac said, this is one problem. Of all the problems that I have, he said, this is one. I know what the answer is. He said, my daddy came through here years ago. And he digged out some wells of water around here. He said, and I know where they're at. And they may be full of stuff, but I believe if we'll go down there and we'll dig out them old wells, praise God. He said, I believe that water's still good. He said, they might be old, but they still water down there. They might be old. It might be a long time since anybody's got water out of them wells, but I believe we'll go dig them out. I believe there'll be water down there. And sure enough, there was. They did, and there was. You know what Jeremiah said? He said, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where's the good way? Walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. You can read about every revival in history. What you'll find out is, real revival is not finding something new. It's finding something old. It's finding something that's been there a long time. It's rediscovering the old paths of the Word of God and getting back to it. That's when you find real revival in our history, in church history, in the history of the world. There was a revived endeavor. Find them old wells and dig them out. I want to show you one last thing. Number four, there's a remedy employed in verse number 18. It said, and Isaac digged again the wells of water. Isaac digged again the wells of water. Don't think that revival will come without somebody rolling up their sleeves and going to work. Isaac digged again the wells of water. The reason why he had to dig again the wells of water is because in verse number 15, it said, "For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth." Do you know what? If we ever expect to have a real revival at Mount Lebanon Baptist Church, or in Watauga County, North Carolina, or Avery, or Ashe, or over in Johnson County, Tennessee, if we ever expect to have a real revival, if we ever expect to have a spiritual church, I want to have a spiritual church. I don't want to come to church and it be dead. I know why. I'm not excusing, but I know why people leave church and never come back. A lot of times it's because it's as dead as 4 o'clock. They go and go and they never get nothing out of it, and there's no Spirit of God and there's nothing ever going on, and I mean it's dead. Well, I'm not interested in that. I want to have a spiritual church. When we come together, I want the Spirit of God to meet with us and to work in our midst and save souls and do things, mighty things which thou knowest not. But if we want a spiritual church, if you ever expect to lead a victorious Christian life, if we ever expect to have any power in our prayer life or in our witnessing life, we are going to have to move some earth. What the Bible says in verse 15, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. Filled them with earth. James said, "Ye adulterers and ye adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Ye cannot be the friend of the world and the friend of God at the same time." 1 John 2:15 said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for the love of the world." That's the earth. Our spiritual wells are so filled with the things of this world that it's real hard for us to get a trickle when we come together. And if the Philistines had a bunch of junk to throw in then, you just look at what they've got to throw in now. My goodness, we're going to have to hire a wrecker service. We're going to have to get some of them great big backhoes to come and help us get the junk out of the way that we might get to the water. It's everything. It's everything under the sun. I mean, if you don't have anything extracurricular to get involved in, it's not because of there's not opportunity. Yesterday, you know what yesterday was? Big day in college football. I mean, all these big teams playing for the first time. And we was around the house there. And I noticed throughout the day we had 3 different football games. I'm talking about 12 o'clock to 9 o'clock last night. Just passed through and then sat there and watched one of them in its entirety. But Florida was on. I know somebody in Florida. I'm sort of interested in that. And then after that, Georgia was on. No, Alabama. I know I got a preacher friend from Alabama. And I thought, I wonder if they'll win. And later on, Georgia played Clemson. And I seen that was coming on. I wanted to see the beginning of it and all that hoopla and all that bunch of junk. And I think Brother Joe likes Georgia. He got me sort of interested if them Bulldogs do good or not. And this morning, Kim, she'll probably shoot me for saying this. She said, "We might ought to start watching football, college football." I said, "Yeah, that's exactly what we need. We need something else to do. We need something else to occupy our time." I said, "That really," what I told her, I said, "that sort of goes contrary to what I was saying about preaching today. Getting something else to be involved in. We've got sports. We've got phones, we've got computers and TVs and entertainment and we've got possessions and we've got playthings and we've got pastimes and we've got so much going on, we can't visit our neighbor. Say, how you doing? Been thinking about you. You need anything? People can't do that no more. They can't stop by the road and check on somebody. How are we going to have revival if we can't even do the very basic things we must do? We can't sit down and talk with our mate for 10 minutes uninterrupted during the day. How are we going to have revival? We've got so much earth in our wells. We got so much junk in our lives. But without moving the earth, without digging out the wells again, then literally this morning, everything that we have is but nothing. If we don't have God, if we don't have the Spirit of God and the power of God, and we don't have revival, and we don't have conviction, and we don't have souls being saved, Jesus said in Luke, chapter number 7, or John chapter number 7. I'm going to read just a few verses. Jesus said in John chapter number 7, verse number 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Then in parentheses it says, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. If we don't have the old time power, if we don't have the Spirit of God, if we don't have the presence of the Lord in everything that we do, and all we've got's just a bunch of nothing to paint, take care of, keep up, and all the maintenance that goes along with it. I don't want to be like that church at Laodicea that had everything but nothing. We need that one thing. We need the power of God. We need revival in our midst. It's an emergency. It's an emergency. Our children will not make it in the days to come if we don't have revival. I'd like for us to have our heads.